I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word and open it up to Luke chapter 18. The good news for you is I am going to give you the Cliff Notes version of my sermon. If you want to see hear the full-length version, come back tonight at 6:15. But I'm going to get the point across, and it's so important for you while he was in town to have the opportunity to hear from Governor Patrick. And he did mention that we had crossed paths a season ago. And let me tell you, in that case, I was a single college student at the time. My father had passed away, and what I did is anytime I was home, I was waiting tables. And I waited tables at Steak and Ale at night, and I was my motorcycle single days and stuff like that, and I waited tables for the lunch crowd at his sports restaurant. It was one of those first themes of sports and everything, and it was just cool. Now, as I thought back about that after our discussion a while back, on that subject, that both of those places that I waited tables in don't exist anymore. So it's probably kind of a shock that the church is still around, right? But we've had several connection points along the way, and I'll tell you, just what you heard today is more than just political speech. It's who he is. And that is what is so neat, and we are so blessed to have him today. As we look at Luke chapter 8, we're going to really encounter Christ on the road. And by now, his fame has become pretty significant, so much so that when people heard and hear that Christ was coming through town, a crowd show up. And so I want to bring you a message today entitled, A Touch Makes All the Difference. Now, in this particular day, and in this particular town, as Christ is walking through, he encounters two different people. He encounters one man named Jairus, and we're going to read it here in a second as we just move through the passage, and he is called a ruler of the synagogue. Now, let me tell you, just historically, the synagogues developed after Solomon's temple was destroyed, and as the children of Israel would have been taken off into exile into different countries and different lands, as the children of Israel would be occupied by this group, and then this kingdom would overthrow that kingdom, and the children of Israel were spread out everywhere, and they couldn't make it back to the temple, even though at a season when the children of Israel returned to the promised land, they rebuilt the temple. There were still many Jews that were scattered all around. And so in these different cities and different countries and different places, they would develop synagogues. And a synagogue would be like a local church, much like our church. And in these local synagogues, there would be a ruler of the synagogue. He would not have been a priest. He would not have been a leader of anything else. But he was a significant person in that town. And everybody knew his name. And he would have been a lay person, like we would say today, but he would have been rather wealthy. He would have been very powerful. He'd have been very distinguished. He'd have been very significant. And let me tell you, when you were in his presence, you felt a bit overwhelmed, like I do with Governor Patrick and any other person you might be in the room. We're going to see Jesus encounter him and see how Jesus treats him. At the same time, in the same journey, in the same crowd, a lady approaches Christ and touches his garment. She was anything but powerful. If anything, she was powerless. She had been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. She was not only probably physically weak because she was anemic. She was considered, and if you want to go read the passage, go read the full extent in Leviticus chapter 15. She was considered unclean. So for 12 years, she was not welcome in the synagogue. She could not touch other people. If she laid in a bed, the moment she touched it, it was considered unclean. If she touched a pot, listen to this, it had to be broken. If she was married 12 years before, she's probably not married now and certainly had not touched her husband. If she had a child, a son or a daughter, for 12 years, she could not touch that child or that child would become defiled and unclean. Anytime someone approached, she would have to stand at a distance from the crowd. She would have to eat scraps of food. She could not be employed by anyone because whatever she touched in the business would be declared unclean and couldn't be sold, had to be destroyed or burned. So we're talking about Jairus, a significant ruler of the synagogue, and this nameless, outcast, unclean, defiled woman who had nothing. And Jesus encounters them both along the way, and he instructs us in the encounter. Let's begin reading, and I'll just walk you through the story, and I'll point out a few things. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40, here's what it says. It said, "Now when Jesus returned to the town he was in, the crowd welcomed him. The word had gone out that Jesus was on his way back, for they were all waiting for him." Man, Jesus, every time he showed up, he attracted a crowd. Not everybody liked him, but everybody wanted to hear from him, or at least get a piece of him. And notice what it says in verse 41. And it says, "And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, powerful, prestigious, rich, distinguished. He had it all." But notice, not only was he an influential layman and he was significant, but notice what happened. And he says, "And falling at the feet of Jesus, he implored him to come to his house." Now, let me just stop you right there. Here Jesus is walking through. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes in, approaches Jesus, and falls at his feet. Showstopper. Because powerful and prestigious people don't fall at the feet of others. They fall at their feet. But as we're going to see here in a second, Jairus had a problem. The problem was his 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter, was dying. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation or been around people who are in this situation. When someone's child is struggling, they become desperate. And so Jairus comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And let me tell you, showstopper. It would be like if I'm preaching here one day and Governor Patrick just walked in and came up on the stage and he's crying and he fell down at the feet. Showstopper. You know, Jairus didn't do what most powerful people would have done. What would they do? They would call my office. This happens from time to time. People say, "Hey, can I just meet with you in private? I'm really going through something." And they want to be off the grid, and so we'll meet for coffee or something, and as they're struggling through, we'll have a private, quiet meeting, and they'll tell me what's going on in their life. Jairus said, "I don't care who knows, who sees, who gets mad, or what happens. I am going to the only person that I think that has the answer to my problem." And he fell at his feet. And let me tell you, if there were any of the religious leaders who had taught at his synagogue or who led out at his synagogue, they were immediately angered. Because they did anything but want to honor Jesus and bow before him and do anything. My guess is they immediately begin to think about, how are we going to remove this man? He has debased us and his name and everything about him. But Jairus could care less. And he falls at the feet of Christ. But what was his problem? It says, as he was there, he invited him to come to his house. And on coming to his house, you look in verse 42, he says, "For he had an only daughter who was about 12 years of age, and she was dying." She was dying, and he was desperate. Now let's read the story. So Jesus says, "All right, get up, let's go." Jesus begins to make his way to heal his daughter, but something else happens. Somebody else breaks into the stage. Who is it? Look at it in verse 43. "And there was a woman," don't know her name, "there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And if you look in Leviticus chapter 15, that means for 12 years, she had not gone to the synagogue. For 12 years, she had not touched anyone who was not then declared as defiled and unclean. She had not been able to eat out of a pot that wouldn't be broken. For 12 years, all of those things happened. And she approached..." You say, "Pastor, why did she approach?" Notice what it says. It says, verse 43, says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She had been shunned, considered unclean. And though she had spent all her living on physicians..." Now Jesus never chastises her for going to physicians, but she had done everything she could to be healed. She had spent everything she had, and she could not be healed by anyone. Notice what it says, verse 44. It says, "She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Notice that word touched. Our series is impressions. Well, when you think of something leaving an impression, it requires a touch. And she just needed a touch of Christ. Now let me tell you, this woman who had been unclean for years was probably known by the crowd in the community. Because she couldn't work and she couldn't do anything, she had probably been tossed their scraps so she could just survive and eat. She had to say to probably most of those people in the crowd at a certain point, "Stay at a distance, I am unclean." She had all of that, and all of a sudden, Scripture tells us that she heard that Jesus was coming. Now, if you go read the same passage over in Matthew chapter 9, it says she heard about it. That means someone told her about him. My prayer is that if you've already heard, you have now become a teller. That you are inviting others, you are sharing with others that they need to come and get a touch of the Master. Now, let me tell you, when she made her way through the crowd and touched Jesus, the party came to a screeching halt. This was the lead balloon. This was the moment where everybody turned and said, "Awkward." That's exactly what happened. The crowd's coming along. Jesus is sharing words. Everybody's excited. They're trying. Let me tell you, she was not the only one that touched Christ, but she was the only one that was unclean that touched Christ. And you say, showstopper. Where do you see that? Well, notice what happens. As we read on, it says, and Jesus then said, "Who touched me?" Who is it that touched me? And when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you, and they're pressing in on you." Let me tell you, the party came to a screeching halt. Here's what happened. Jesus is walking through. Others were touching him. They weren't being healed. But this unclean woman, outcast, touches him, and immediately Jesus feels healing power leave his body. And he stops. But I'll tell you, it's not stated specifically in the Scripture, but you go read the other accounts. Not only did Jesus stop, but so did everybody else. Because this Master, this teacher, this crowd that was gazing at him, when Jesus was touched, here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 15. If she touched someone else, not only was she defiled, but they became defiled. Showstopper. This person they had come out to meet with and spend time with and touch and hear him teach was now defiled. And everybody began to wonder, how is Jesus going to respond? This woman, defiled, had just made Christ defiled. How's Jesus going to respond? But I want you to know, a lot of times when we read these healing passages, see, the point of this passage is not about two healings that are about to happen. The point is faith in Jesus Christ that he can make all of our problems and sins go away. See, because in that simple touch, her defilement was transferred to Christ. Guess what? That's the message of the cross, folks. Because of my sin, what does Scripture say? He who knew sin became sin on what? My behalf. That when she touched him and it became a showstopper and everyone looked at Christ, they wanted to know what had happened. The reality of it was she was symbolically showing why Christ was there to begin with. To take his sin, her sin away and bear it upon himself. Now, probably had it been another religious leader, some more high and mighty, they would have turned around and said, "Don't you ever touch me again. Now I'm defiled." They would have ran her out of town. And let me tell you, the Levitical law would have allowed Jesus or some other leader to turn and point her out, and she would have been dragged out of the city and stoned because she had broken the law. But that's not Jesus. Jesus instead turns and asks her a question. And so as Jesus turned around, says, who was it that touched me? Peter, being sensitive as always, he says, Lord, there's a crowd around. Let's get on with it. That's pretty much Peter's role, right? It says, but Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And look at verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden. Now, here's what she wanted to do. She wanted to just ease up, get a touch, and bolt on. And I submit to you that not only is her defilement becoming his defilement, a picture of our salvation, her action is in a lot of ways are a lot like our actions. What happens? A lot of people, we go out and we struggle, and what do we want to do? We want to come to church, touch the church base, have all of our sins forgiven, and then ease out for another week or whatever. My prayer today is Jesus going to turn and he's going to look you in the eye before you get in the car and say, is this the last time I'm going to see you for a week? Is this the last time I'm going to hear from you for a week? And so notice what Jesus said. He says, who touched me? And look at verse 47. And the woman saw that she was not hidden. Man, can you imagine? Golly. It says she came trembling. Why? If he says the wrong word at that point, the next thing that's about to happen to her is she is going to be stoned outside the city. And as you move on, it says, and she came trembling and falling down. Second person to fall down before him. One was the high and mighty. One is the down and out. Now notice what? She fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. And he said, immediately she had been healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, a lot of times people want to focus on the healing. Just like Jairus, we're going to see with his daughter, the healing is not the point. Her faith was the point. The healing was not the point. Not only was faith the point, but go in peace was the point. See, because of what Christ did for me on the cross and bearing all of my sins, taking away my defilement, I have peace with God. Amen? That's exactly the point of this passage right here. It's not about her just being healed. It's now she is clean. That's why we let off a few minutes singing that song, Just As I Am. See, I don't know if you're Jairus today, or I don't know if you're that woman. If you're a high and mighty, or if you're a down and out. Either way, we all have to come to Christ by faith. And ultimately, we have to accept the fact that for me to be right with God, my defilement has to become his defilement. And it did that over 2,000 years ago at the cross. And notice what it says. So Jesus said, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. And so now look in verse 48 as we move on. 49. It says, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house, back to Jairus, someone from the ruler's house came and said, hey, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. See, Jesus paused on his way as you think about these two problems, man. You have an acute problem. The daughter is about to die. Most of the acute problems we deal with our kids, it's an ear infection, it's a cold, it's a cough, or perhaps even the flu. And after a season, it'll go away. Some acute problems, they don't go away. Go to the emergency room. This lady had a chronic problem, a 12-year problem. Many times we think of cancer or something else or some other long-term chronic disease. Jesus, on his way to heal someone of an acute problem, stopped at the chronic one and dealt with her first. Boy, and for many of us, as we think about our lives, there are times that we think about we veered off the course with the sin in our lives, and you have one bad night, an acute problem. You blew it. You dropped it. You fell. Others, boy, it's more of a chronic problem. It wasn't one bad night. It was one bad night that led to one bad week, that led to a bad month, that led to a bad year, that led to a bad decade or a couple of bad decades. Either way, whether it's acute sin in your life, one bad night, or it's chronic sin in your life, there's only one place to go, and it's Jesus. whether your position in power and wealth puts you in the realm of royalty with Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, or whether your position and power or lack thereof and lack of wealth puts you with that woman, there's only one place to go. So as we continue to read, it says, someone came from his house and said, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus broke in again. On hearing this, he answered him, do not fear, only believe. There's that word faith again. And she will be made well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except for Peter and John and James and the father and the mother. And all were weeping and mourning and crying because she was dead. And he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Now notice the amazing faith the crowd responded with. It says, and they laughed at him. And they said, oh, she's dead. Let me tell you, when you stand strong in your faith, people are going to laugh. And as you think about this passage, now notice again that Jesus heals one in a very public way and one in a very private way. Jesus does them both different, so notice what happens. But taking her by the hand, there's the touch. He called saying, child, arise. And notice what happened. And her spirit returned and she got up at once. And then what happens with all of our kids, right? He says, give her something to eat. Man, once your kid, that's when you know your kid's getting better, right? When they look at you and say, I'm hungry. That's when you know, okay, we're getting somewhere. All right, we're getting somewhere. And notice as we read on, it says, and her parents were amazed, but again, he charged them not to tell anyone what had happened. You say, Pastor, what can we learn from this passage? Let me give you three closing thoughts and we'll be done here in a second. Number one is God is no respecter of persons. God loves the high and mighty just like he loves the down and out. And let me reverse that a little bit. God loves the down and out just as much as he loves the high and mighty. There are a lot of times in church that some people lean, and if you want to read more about this, go look at the book of James, lean to the way of we want to show preference to those who have power and perhaps wealth and perhaps riches, and we lean that way and think God has blessed them and overwhelmed them with good things. But I want you to know God is no respecter of persons. He cares as much about the down and out as he does the high and mighty. There are other times that we try to move to the over-spiritual side of church. And we think, well, if someone has a powerful position, or if they have a really nice car, if they live in a really big house, or if they're very, very wealthy, they think, well, God really doesn't like them. Can I tell you what? God loves the high and mighty just as much as he loves the down and out, and God loves the down and out just as much as he loves the high and mighty, and all of us who are in between. Remember what Peter find out in Acts chapter 10? Notice what it is, Acts chapter 10, verse 35. The 34 and 35 says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. I don't know whether you feel today more like Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, or that down and out woman. But when you come to Christ, you get the same response. Here's thought number two. Let's put it up on the screen. I want us to close with, Jesus is the only answer for both the outcast and the powerfully popular. I don't care who you are, you're defiled. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Guess what? Although none of us were there physically, if you can think about this in your mind, here's what happened on the cross. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, you and I, metaphorically speaking, like that woman that went and touched him, went and touched Christ. And in doing so, our defilement became his defilement. That's why Jesus looked up and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We had no clue. But Jesus is the answer for the down and out and the powerfully popular. Here's number three. Our church is an open door for all who want to come. We will continue to minister to the next person through the door, regardless of wealth, power, popularity, or race. If you're a Jairus, come. If you're the downcast woman, come. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. As we close today, I'm going to pray and we're going to be dismissed and out in the atrium for a few minutes. I'll be out in the atrium along with Governor Patrick just to spend a few minutes with you, and you can shake his hand and tell him you're praying for him. And we are very blessed in the state of Texas, I will tell you. But when I'm done praying, our altar team is going to be down front. And if you need to come and pray, maybe you're Jairus today and you've got an acute problem going on that you want to pray for someone you love or someone in need, you come. Maybe it's someone in your family or not in your family. Whatever it is, a relationship, a difficulty, a depression, whatever it is, you come pray. Maybe there's something else going on in your life. It's a chronic, nagging something. You want someone to pray with you about it, you come. Please, please, please don't head to the door this morning after I pray if you need to head to the altar. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, what a joy it is to just host Governor Patrick to be with us today. Father, also just pray that you'd continue to bless over him and Scott and just so many others and our state leadership who so love you and are so, just unquestionably committed to you. Father, I pray for every person in this church that, God, if we're not that woman or we're not Jairus, we would be someone who told them about Christ. Let that be our call this week, that we're going to tell someone, we're going to invite someone to church, we're going to invite them to come be touched by the only answer that they'll ever meet, which is Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.